We'll start with a little short clip. See how many people recognize this song. You have about 15 seconds. Plenty, right? You need about, it's like, that's funny because I gave you 16 seconds and that clip's like 59 seconds long. I was like, we just won't be staying here going, got it after the first note. You know? Mission Impossible. Here is the soundbite. If you are not familiar, the show always begins with this message. Good morning, Mr. Phelps. Your mission, should you decide to accept it, is to, and then this piece says, insert ridiculously difficult mission here. You know, as always, should you or any member of your IM force be caught or killed, the secretary will disavow any knowledge of your actions. This tape will self-destruct in 5 seconds. Yeah. You may remember Apollo 11. Neil Armstrong, his words, that's one small step for a man, one giant leap for mankind. The culmination of a massive effort to meet President Kennedy's 1961 challenge to the nation to, quote, land a man on the moon and return him safely to Earth before this decade is out. And NASA completed that mission on July 20th, 1969. I'm going to show you an image and a sample page that I have downloaded from the internet. They look legitimate to me. What do they call this in the military? If you could read all the fine print there, you'd see LZs and PZs and BSA and DISCOM. That is a mission briefing. And the mission could be to rescue or to secure or to destroy, recognizance. When churches send Christians, we support them. They're traveling overseas or any distance away from home. What do we call them? We call them missionaries. What is the mission? To teach, tell people about Jesus. So as we continue this morning, we're continuing in this series. We're looking at Jesus as the heart of Easter. Why did he come? What was his mission? And part of his mission was played out on what we are celebrating and remembering today when we talk about Palm Sunday. We have alluded to the guys talking about the triumphal entry. And he's riding into the city of Jerusalem on the back of a donkey to the praise of his people. It's part of his mission. And this is a mission that had been unfolding since the first prophecy that we mentioned last week, Genesis 3:15. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So in an effort to get a good look at Jesus' mission this morning, I went to the scriptures and I tried to look in several of the places where Jesus himself says, I have come to, fill in the blank, something to that effect. You know, if you're going to have a mission briefing, I thought, who better to give the objectives than the commander-in-chief himself? And the first objective in our briefing is this. Jesus came, his mission, to offer salvation to the world. This is the primary, this is the main, this is the overarching, this is the all-encompassing mission of Jesus. He said in Mark 1:38, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That's why I've come. I've come to preach. I've come to say this is my mission. Tell people what I'm offering. John 12:46 says, I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. And this might be the best, most succinct summary of that mission, Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. That's the mission. Jesus came to seek and to save. What do you do when you misplace your phone? We go look for it. Or we call it, or we ping them or something. We go and we seek them out. We seek and we save. And sometimes on saving, we go overboard. You know, you open a drawer in the kitchen and there's like 8 bazillion metal twisty ties from a bread bag that somebody's been saving in there. Somebody has a bag in the kitchen and it's literally filled with 100 other bags that we're saving. I put all the keys that I've collected at church over the years on one ring. We have all these little keys that we've been saving from I don't know what. A couple of them are labeled. I did save these keys. Most of you are aware of what these keys are, a reminder. One of them's a truck key. One of them's a Santa Fe key. That's just a reminder. One day you can have two perfectly good working vehicles, and the next morning you got a pair of burnout frames in what used to be the garage. And the only reason I bring it up again is because fire brought that to mind. When you talk about Jesus, when you talk about his mission to save, this is vastly more important than twisty ties or keys or phones. There is fire involved in this mission. Jesus came to save us from the fire of hell. Jesus came to save us from the consequences of our own sinful choices. You have sinned. I have sinned. We have all sinned. It's in the scripture, Romans 3:23. We have all separated ourselves from a holy God by our own sinful choices. It was alluded to in the meditations. Try as we might, none of us are going to pay this bill. None of us of our own accord are going to make things right with God. And the great big Bible word that we use for this is atonement. Here is a definition. To suffer the penalty for sins, thereby removing the effects of sin from the repentant sinner and allowing him or her to be reconciled to God. Atonement. Paying the price. Bridging the gap. Seeking, saving. John writing his three letters later in the New Testament, in chapter 2 of 1 John. He, which is Jesus, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And then a few paragraphs later in our chapter 4, verse 10, it says, God the Father sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And I was listening to this while Bob was saying the same thing. The perfect Father requires a perfect sacrifice. A perfect price had to be paid. None of us being perfect, none of us can accomplish that on our own. So Jesus comes and he offers and gives his perfect life. And when he's riding into Jerusalem that Palm Sunday, he's riding in on the donkey and the praise of all the people. You know, he's looking around just like we talk. He's thinking of Friday. And he knows that he's going to be hanging on the cross and giving his blood to save the souls of these very same sinful people. And Brian Chappell shared this story. 1992, his book is In the Grip of Grace. And he is recalling the August 16th, 1987 crash, Northwest Airlines Flight 255. It crashed just after taking off from the Detroit airport, killed 155 people, one survivor, four-year-old, Tempe, Arizona. Her name was Cecilia. And it says, the news accounts say when the rescuers find Cecilia, at first they didn't think she had been on the plane because the plane had run into a highway and they thought she was in one of the cars on the highway. But when they check the passenger register, Cecilia's name's on the plane. And it says this, Cecilia survived because even as the plane is falling, her mother, Paula Chican, unbuckled her own seatbelt, got down on her knees in front of her daughter, wrapped her arms and body around Cecilia, and did not let go. It says, nothing can separate that child from her parents' love, neither tragedy nor disaster, neither the fall nor the flames that followed, neither height nor depth, life nor death. And Brian Chappell said, such is the love of our Savior for us. He left heaven, lowered himself to us, covered us with the sacrifice of his own body to save us. That this is the heart of the mission. We can be forever grateful for that. When we offer this invitation at the end of every service, we're inviting you to say, yeah, I want to accept the saving grace of the blood of Jesus. I want him to cover my sinful life. I want to be reconciled. I am willing. I believe in Jesus. I will walk up here. I would stand in front of a group and I would say, yeah, I'm going to confess Jesus is the Lord and my Savior. I'm going to repent. I'm sorry for my sins. I want to be baptized. That's the primary objective. Salvation. Number one. There are some other aspects. This one's maybe not as fun, but we have to realize that Jesus did come to earth to cause trouble for some people. And I've worked all week to avoid saying he caused trouble. I kept wanting to say it's not his fault. He didn't create it. But unfortunately, I keep running up against his own words. This is Matthew 10:34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What do you mean by that, Jesus? When we all know that the truth is some churches are splitting. Some churches are struggling. Christians are scrambling. Faithful people are moving around trying to find the local congregation that has, their preferred, bless you, political temperature. There's a lot. There's just a lot in culture that's uncomfortable. Sometimes in here, we don't always agree. We don't like conflict, but be that as it may, part of Jesus coming, the fulfilling of his mission, causes some people some trouble. And here's Luke. Luke has in his account, it's similar to the wording that you see from Matthew, but it's not identical. It's a different time and a different teaching. Chapter 12, verse 49. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. And I don't know if you're sitting there going, man, this is like Palm Sunday. We're supposed to be doing palm branches and coats on the ground. And it's kind of like a praise and worship night at church. And so far you have Jesus brandishing a sword and setting stuff on fire. How do you sterilize a needle? If you're primitive like me, you use some heat. How would you cauterize a blood vessel? Again, early efforts, good chance you're going to put some heat to it. Matthew and Luke both have these statements from Jesus. As I said, two different settings. But it's a common message, and he repeats it. And he says this in both. For I have come to turn, quote, a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And I use the Matthew reference because if you look that up in your text, there's going to be a footnote to Micah 7:6 because it's a prophecy from the Old Testament, prediction like we talked about last week. It's always been a part of the plan. It's part of the mission. I don't know if that sounds a little bit off to you. Seems like a strange mission objective. Families don't really need help in being divided. We can accomplish that on our own. Michael Quick wrote a sermon called Jesus Uncensored. And he has the same trouble with this. He goes, excuse me, this cannot be right. The Jesus that I know is all about love, forgiveness, and peace. He loves family. He wants people to be together. I cannot imagine for a moment that he would say such stern, horrible words and mean for us to take them seriously. And then he clicked on this, which we do. He goes, I remember one time in Sunday school, sometimes Jesus in his teaching uses Semitic idioms, this weird language like gouge out your eye, or cut off your hand or take a plank out of your neighbor's eye. He just wants to grab your attention. So all this talk about having a sword and turning against our loved ones, it's like that. Right? Well, this. When Jesus says bringing a sword, he doesn't mean I want you to go out and fight, and you can build the case. Jesus taught his followers the very opposite, to offer no resistance or retaliation. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You're going to have Simon Peter in the garden drawing his sword and slicing off the ear of Malchus, the servant. Jesus will say, put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Yes, Jesus is for peace. Jesus is weeping because Jerusalem is not accepting this, which will make for peace. Peace, reconciliation, that's the heart of the faith. But it's this, it's peace in a hostile world. It's peace from the Prince of Peace, one upon a cross, that you and I could be right with God, and the world hates the cross. And the world hates the Lord who was put on the cross. It hates the thought of a God who calls us to his way of salvation. And they said, whenever a great cause emerges, it confronts people. You got to make a choice. You're going to accept this, you're going to reject it. And the world wants to shut it down, shut it out, shut it off. So it's that. When Jesus is talking about a sword and disciples and the mission, he said this, it's not that we are going to make conflict for Jesus, but we cannot avoid conflict because of Jesus. Because the world is not going to shut us down, shut us out, shut us up. Jesus isn't into false peace where people compromise faith. It's truth lived out openly and courageously. And the same thing, Jesus does not want us to neglect our families, rating family very highly. When he is going to be dying on the cross, what will he be doing? Making provisions for his mom. That's what's on his mind. You know, the idea of honor your father and mother. It's well stated many times. Clear teaching in 1 Timothy 5:8 says this: if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Family ties. Family ties always matter, but this is the thing. Family ties can't come before Jesus. That's the point that he doesn't want us to forget. If you have siblings, have you ever been at odds with them? Ever? Today, probably? When Jesus' own brothers are first aware of his mission, were they eager to serve their big brother? You know, how often does that happen? Oh yeah, here, let me give my life in service to you so that you can be king of the world. No. This is their opposition. John 7, verse 1. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, north, purposely staying away from Judea, down the south, because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, you ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples can see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Why are you staying up in Galilee? Talk about sibling rivalry. Hey, Jesus, why don't you go to Judea where people are trying to kill you? Here's a different take on the family ties avenue. Have you ever witnessed a parent blazing a path for their child? And we have all these terms. Helicopter, snowplow, lawnmower. Well, nobody gets in the way of me helping my kid. And we, corporate we hold that up. Hey, that's a worthy goal. You're sitting here, you're not telling me that's a wrong priority. It can become that. Seeing my kid succeed, more significant than serving the Savior? Jesus is one who said this. If you get mad, don't take it up with me. Take it up with the commander-in-chief. He's the one who said it, Matthew 10:37. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Faith and following Jesus can divide even a family. And if we start lamenting that, if we start looking like in our families, like how much division is there? Like sometimes it might be, well, the holiday table's like a little bit awkward, but that's like the extent of our struggle. What if you were a Jewish person and you came to Jesus, or a Muslim person and you changed and came to Jesus? How do they get treated by their family? You know? And we got a list from a group called Faith Works, and they have listed like 17 levels of persecution. You could face it. And I put this on the back of your insert, if that's small print there. But it begins with simple things like disapproval, ridicule, pressure to conform. And then it works its way down in severity through loss, abuse, violence. 15, imprisonment. 16, physical torture. Murder and execution. Where we live, really. One, maybe two. You might get to three. That's about as far as we go. Well, Muslim people who turn to Jesus, everyone is a real possibility, including 15, 16, and 17. Jesus forces a choice. It's a part of his mission. His call was not, I'm going to bring peace to everybody at whatever price. He's sorting through humanity. And some choose to follow, and some choose to reject. Said his ministry burns the conscience. Our reaction to him determines the nature of his judgment. And that's John 9:39. Jesus said, for judgment, I have come into this world. It's part of the mission. You know? And I'll give a third bullet point, because I just didn't want to end on that harsh reality. It's just true. This is equally true. Jesus has come to bring abundance. John 10, verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And the word there, full, we have is abundant, more, It's like hopefully this summer, before too long, we'll have abundant produce. You know, we always say, you know, you go to a country church because you have to lock your car door in the summer. You know, if you don't, somebody's going to fill your car with zucchini. that's a real possibility here. You know, RSV, Revised Standard, English Standard, have it life abundantly. The New Living Translation, rich and satisfying. The Message says, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. And every time we talk about this, we always caution. This is not to say or suggest that you should expect every moment of every day to just be happy-go-lucky and totally pain-free. Not true, not consistent with Scripture. You got the Apostle Paul, who did so much well and still has that thorn in the side that he asked to be taken away, and it's not. This is the same Jesus who did say, John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble. No. If you would expect, or somebody would come up saying, well, being faithful means my life is going to be pain-free, that's not fair to a number of Christians who today are very gracious and winsome. They are prayer warriors and faithful. And when they get out of bed, it hurts. And when they go back to bed, it still hurts. And half the time when they're in bed, it hurts. You know? And the meaning of this word in context is to be reminded that he's giving us a life that is full. It's not going to run out. You're going to face all the days, whether it's a good day or a painful day, with a life that is filled and refilled with hope and blessing. I just liken it to say, when you know you at least know you followed the instructions. You know? If the thing might still break, but I know it's not my fault on that. Engine's probably going to break down on your car, but it's not because I took a diesel nozzle and shoved it in there and filled my gasoline engine with diesel. No, it's not because we forgot to put any oil in it. You know, we followed the instructions, but things still happen. And I hit on this idea of abundant. When you think about the way Jesus meets people's needs in the Gospels, how does he fill? You know, we talk about the feeding of the 5,000. You got these 5,000 guys and all their families, and they're super hungry. How much does Jesus provide? Enough that everybody gets a crumb? No, it says everyone has their fill, and then there are these 12 big basketfuls left over. That's not just enough. That's abundance. You got Peter and John, who through the power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit are healing this crippled beggar in Acts chapter 3. How does that guy respond? And verse 7 says, instantly strong. And you know the little kid's song, walking and leaping. Jumping. It says he jumped to his feet. It's not just adequate or sore for a few days. You know, it's abundant. 1 Timothy 1:14, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. If you're like pretty much all of us, you have some situations in life where some abundance would be welcome. What else do we work with or depend on that runs low? Phones and tablets come to mind. Cars and trucks. Checking and saving accounts. Refrigerators and freezers. You know. And I just praise the Lord that when it comes to faith aspect of life, you don't have to worry about, I got to stretch this out. I got to make it last. It's running low. Jesus comes to provide abundantly. It's part of the mission. Bring abundance. Create some struggles, save the world. You know, these are three of how many facets of his mission. All reasons why Jesus came to earth. That save the world part, that is simply the most important mission anyone has ever embarked upon. And some of you have heard me say this before, numerous times. You can't save yourself. You know? What would you wait for? Jesus' mission is to save our souls from sin and death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we are just grateful for the willingness of our Lord to complete his mission. It was not without frustration and disappointment. It was obviously not without pain and even death. But we are grateful for his ability to complete and conquer the mission. We are anxious to move through this week that is a reminder of that which was so painful and deadly. But we ask that you would walk with us as we anticipate coming back again and celebrating that which makes all of life possible. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.